Good afternoon, everyone. If you'd like to, just while I settle this up, if you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 1, please. And I'm going to read from there. So reading from Revelation chapter 1 and from verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven gold candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girts about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes as were a flame of fire. And his feet like unto fine brass, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could come this afternoon to study your word and have fellowship one with another. And we just ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through your word this afternoon. We pray, Lord, that you might challenge your people with the word. And we would pray that over this weekend, if there's anyone here that really not sure whether they're going to heaven or not, that even this weekend, Lord, they'd come to understand the wonderful news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So we pray your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, for those that don't know me, my name is Vince Wall, and I'm married to Judy, and we've got four children, and we've got six grandchildren, and we live up in Newcastle. And I used to be in ministry. I've pastored four different churches since 1995, and in the last couple of years, I'm now an itinerant preacher. So I go to various different churches throughout the country. At the moment, the furthest I preach is way over there in Western Australia, and in other places as well. And my subject this afternoon is Revelation Revealed. Yes, so I'm going to be beginning with Revelation Revealed, but the name of our conference is Witnessing the Watching the Signs and Witnessing for the Saviour. And it's important as we understand the book of Revelation and Bible prophecy that we put, I like to say, we put shoes on our prophecy. It's good to know about the end times, but we need to take this knowledge and take it out to a lost world. And so I'm really concerned that when I preach, that I challenge each believer to be looking around to see how you can spread the good news of the gospel to people throughout this land and also overseas. Our organisation, our first editor, was a man called John Ridley. And John Ridley, in 1948, became the first editor of the Herald of Hope. He's got a wonderful story. When you read his story, at the age of 19, he went overseas and he was involved in World War One. And he found himself in France. He was leading a battalion in France, and he was shot through the throat and the tongue. He survived that, came back to Australia, and ended up doing some pastoral ministry in Sydney. But he had a major breakdown, and actually throughout his life he had around about three or four breakdowns as a result of what he'd experienced in World War One. But when he had that breakdown, he decided that he would go out to the country and become a jackaroo. He did that for a little while, and then he decided that he would join a bush ministry, and they had a gospel wagon, And they would take around Bibles to country properties and gospel literature. He became also a bit of an itinerant preacher and ended up becoming one of Australia's greatest evangelists in his time. God used him, even though his voice was affected by the injuries, God used him greatly. And you might know the story of a man called Arthur Stace. Arthur Stace was in the audience once when John Ridley preached in the 1930s at the Baptist Tabernacle in Sydney. And prior to hearing John Ridley preaching, Arthur Stace had been converted because there was an Anglican minister in Sydney at St Barnabas Church who in the 1930s fed homeless men and vagrants in the church hall. And the minister, Mr Hammond, he made sure that he would preach the gospel. So the men would come into the hall for about an hour. He would give them a gospel talk and then he'd give them a cup of tea and something to eat. And Arthur said something like this. He became a Christian on August the 6th, 1930. And talking about going to the hall to get something to eat, he said, "I went in to get a cup of tea and a rock cake, but I met the Rock of Ages." Wonderful conversion. He'd been wounded. He'd been gassed in World War I. And he ended up being, prior to his conversion, a hopeless drunk on the streets of Sydney. And then he wandered into St Barnabas's Hall, became a Christian, and then a few years later heard John Ridley preach a sermon on eternity. And he was so challenged by that sermon. At that time, he'd left the alcohol behind because he'd become a believer. The Lord delivered him from that. And at that time, he was working as a cleaner. And he had a piece of chalk in his pocket. And after he heard the sermon of John Ridley speaking on eternity, he walked outside the tabernacle, the Burton Street Baptist Tabernacle, and he wrote eternity in copperplate writing. And that was a beginning of a ministry that he had for many, many years. And it's estimated that Arthur wrote eternity on the pavements of Sydney and other places more than 500,000 times. And then you'll remember what happened at the turn of the millennium. They put Arthur's eternity on the Harbour Bridge. You know, God wants to use each of us. And no matter what our background is, God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, he wants to use you to somehow preach the gospel, somehow get the word of God. Arthur would never have thought that he would have been used of the Lord to communicate that word eternity to millions and millions and millions of people just at that time on the Harbour Bridge in the year 2000, let alone what he did on the footpaths. So God wants to use you and I. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:26, when I think of Arthur and when I think of John Ridley and both wounded soldiers, 1 Corinthians 1:26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." And so it's a privilege that we had our first editor, John Ridley, the first editor of our magazine. He had a heart to distribute literature, and we continue on distributing literature and preaching the gospel. And so if you go up the back table there, all that literature and the videos, it's all free. I would encourage everyone to take a sample tract, or if you see a whole bundle that you think, "I'm going to put that out this week or next week or in the following month or so," take the whole bundle. I don't want to take them home with me. But go up there, and I spend a fair bit of my time travelling, but a fair bit of my time is involved in creating gospel tracts. And so I want to create gospel tracts that people will read. And I'm going to talk a little bit later on about ministry on the streets. So there's some of the tracks there. Please go up the back and have a look at those. We actually use the tracks out on the street. We've got a track up the back there. It's called the Titanic Boarding Pass. And I've been using this for years now on the streets of Newcastle. And I have a model there, you'll see on the left there. And I go out and I hand these tracks out. And my line is something like this: did you get your boarding pass to the Titanic? And we have thousands and thousands and thousands of people take these tracks. People will come and they'll look at our model and they'll ask us what we're doing. And we'll tell them we're from Christian churches and we're talking to people about the Titanic. So have a look at those up there. You'll also see little models up there. And I have some guys that make these 3D models. And on the bottom there it says Jesus saves, and then it's got John 3:16. And so these are tracks that people can't rip up. And we give these out on the street. And largely we give them out to children. And children are delighted to receive these, and their parents are delighted if we give them a free Titanic. And normally we'll give the child a Titanic and we'll give the parents the track to read there. And so I road test my tracks. And so when I go out on the corners, the street corners, I have tracks that have been road tested. There's my friend Luke. And Luke and I and some others, we go out on the streets of Newcastle. We've done this in Victoria. We took the model down to Victoria. We've been up to Queensland and we've done Titanic witnessing in Queensland. And it really works. Luke there on the left, he's my guardian angel. He's a black belt in karate. I'm not advertising karate, but I'm just telling you the truth. God provided me a black belt to protect me in the streets of a night. And it's wonderful to work with him. And Luke and I have been going out on the streets for a number of years now. And I'll talk about how that happens. Well, I want to talk to you about Revelation Revealed. And what I'm going to do is do an overview, a very quick overview of the book of Revelation. And then I think we've got some afternoon tea. So if you can get through this, your reward will be some afternoon tea. That's correct, isn't it, Helen? Yes, we've got some afternoon tea out the back there. And so I'm going to do an overview. So I'm not covering everything. I'm not covering all the wars, et cetera, et cetera. I'm just going to give you a very quick overview as I go through the book of Revelation. We at Herald of Hope, we believe in, we're pre-tribulational and we're pre-millennial. That's our understanding of the scriptures. And you've got a chart there and it says pre-millennialism. It teaches that Christ will return visibly and bodily before the establishment of his literal thousand-year kingdom on this earth. And so we at the Herald of Hope believe that the rapture could be around the corner, that the rapture is pre-tribulational, not mid-tribulational, not end, the end of the trip. And I've got a sermon I could send you on 10 reasons for a pre-tribulational rapture. If you want that, I can send that to you. But we believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, and we believe that the second coming is prior to the literal millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Amillennialism teaches that the 1,000 years of Revelation 20 is symbolic rather than a future earthly kingdom. Unfortunately, many churches do not have an understanding of end times. And there's a bit of a chart there to try and help you, just give you a rough idea of the end times. There's a lot missing from that chart, but it's just a very quick overview there. And unfortunately, churches across Australia are asleep to the book of Revelation and future events, rather than being awake to end times. The devil does not want the church nor the unsaved to understand the book of Revelation. But the church needs to wake up and understand the times that we're in. Unfortunately, I think there's numbers of churches that have a 64-book Bible instead of a 66-book Bible. And what do I mean by that? Well, their ministers don't touch Genesis and they won't touch Revelation. Or if they do touch Genesis, they'll cast doubt on it, some of them. And if they touch Revelation, they tend to spiritualize Revelation. And that's really sad, instead of taking Revelation as it is. In Australia today, many churches are amillennial. And amillennialism, as I mentioned, teaches that the thousand-year reign of Christ in Revelation 20 is symbolic rather than a future earthly kingdom. The devil does not want the church, as I mentioned, nor the unsaved to understand the book of Revelation. Brothers and sisters, we are living in perilous times. And unfortunately, many Christians don't see the signs of the end days. 2 Timothy 3 verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to preach the word. And you and I should be somehow preaching the word. And if I was to ask you, how are you sharing God's word? If you're a born-again believer, all of us should be able to say, well, I share God's word this way, or I share God's word that way. Recently, I was up in Foster, and there's a lady who's 93 years of age, and she lives on the third floor of an apartment block with no lift, and, you know, she delivers tracts. So she's got to go down her apartment block and get out there, and she takes some younger ladies with her, at least one, and they go and they do tract distribution. She's not a preacher, but she's going around delivering the good news of the gospel. If a 93-year-old lady can do that, if she can put leaflets in letterboxes, what can you and I do? It's a challenge for us. 2 Timothy 4 verse 2, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." If you have a literal interpretation of the book of Revelation, a literal interpretation fuels evangelistic urgency. If you know Jesus could come at any time, you should have an urgency for the gospel. A literal interpretation of Revelation encourages holy living and watchful readiness, and it preserves the distinction between the church's mission and Christ's future literal kingdom reign. A literal interpretation of Revelation provides hope and steadfast for believers that are facing persecution, trials, or an increasing godless culture. Now, I want to give you an overview very quickly of the book of Revelation, just seen on that chart. Now, it doesn't mention anything, everything I should say. It's just an overview. So chapter one, we have the John, he's on Patmos. The Apostle John is on Patmos. My wife and I recently were on Patmos. Great place to go to. Great place to see, to think that John the Apostle wrote Revelation on that island. Chapters two and three, we have the letters to the seven churches. Chapters 4 and 5, the churches in heaven. Chapters 6 to 19, we have the tribulation period on earth. During that time, the nation of Israel is persecuted, but it becomes a major witness for the Lord in the tribulation period. Who's a major witness now, by the way? It's us. It's us. Majority Gentiles. There are some Jews that have come to know Jesus as Saviour. But the major witness is us. But in the tribulation period, the church is going to be raptured. So the major witness then becomes the nation of Israel, starting off with 144,000 witnesses in the tribulation. Chapters 19, we see Christ's return in the Battle of Armageddon. Chapter 20, we see Satan's bound for 1,000 years, and we have Christ's millennial reign on the earth. And in chapter 20, we also see the great white throne judgment. Chapters 21 and 22, we have the new heavens and the new earth. Well, you can all go home now. No, we'll keep going. So Revelation is the last book in the canon of Scripture, and it's God's final word to his people. What began in Genesis will be completed in Revelation. In Genesis, there is the entrance of sin. In Revelation, there'll be the end of sin. In Genesis, there was the deception of Satan. In Revelation, there'll be the doom of Satan. In Genesis, death enters. In Revelation, death is expired. In Genesis, sorrow begins. In Revelation, sorrow is banished. In Genesis, paradise is ruined. In Revelation, we see paradise restored. In Genesis, we see the promise of a Saviour. In Revelation, we see the preeminence of the Saviour. In Genesis, we see the first Adam and the tragedy of sin. In Revelation, we see the second Adam and his triumph over sin. The Bible would be incomplete without a conclusion, and the conclusion to God's story in the Bible is found in the book of Revelation. And as I mentioned, unfortunately, many churches leave out teaching Revelation to their people. This book is meant for God's people. Now, we find in chapter 1 that John is a prisoner. He's a prisoner of the Romans, and he'd been taken out on this prison ship to this island in the middle of the Aegean Sea in Greece. And there he's on this prison island that is a rock quarry. When you go there, it's a very rocky place. And so the prisoners would work in rock quarries there. John is in his 90s, and John writes this in verse 9, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." And so John's commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to write down the book of Revelation. And when you think about this prison island, if it was me and I was end up taking a prisoner on Patmos back then, I would begin to think maybe this is not the ideal location to write the book of Revelation. But God had other ideas. God doesn't make mistakes. You know, there's an old saying that says, "Bloom where you're planted." Can I ask you this question this afternoon? Are you blooming where you're planted? Are you at a job that you really don't like, but you're a born-again believer and you're a light there? Are you in a situation now where you really don't like it at all? But I want to encourage you, will you bloom where you're planted, where God puts you? Sometimes I've been put, I remember years ago, I was put in a workplace and I used to describe it to my wife. I said, it's like going to hell to work. It was a dramatic way of saying that. It was such an ungodly place that I ended up working there. I was working for a local council, and I was on a gang team of parks and gardens. So I would mow the footpaths, etc., etc., and do the whippersnipping. And I'd be in this truck with all these ungodly men. But I had to bloom where I was planted. I just had to be a witness where I was at that time in my life. I had to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And each of us need to be witnesses. You know, God takes some of the most unlikely servants in the most unlikely places, and he uses them if they are willing. 1 Corinthians 1:27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." John, the prisoner on Patmos, has blessed billions of people throughout the world because he was willing to serve the Saviour whenever and wherever. And we need to have that attitude as well. You know, believers aren't immune from suffering. John, the great apostle, was not immune from suffering. I want to give you a couple of reasons for suffering. God uses suffering for our communion with him. Suffering should drive us to prayer. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, "And call upon me in the day of trouble." God uses suffering so those who have suffered can have compassion for others. Forgot the first one there. God uses suffering for our character. Psalm 119 verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So God uses suffering for our character, for our communion with him. He allows us to suffer because we can then have compassion for others. That's 2 Corinthians 1, 3 to 4. And God uses suffering for our commission. And what I mean by that, we can be an effective witness for the Great Commission in how we conduct ourselves when we suffer. 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Are you suffering? Do the unsaved see that you have hope in the midst of your pain and in the midst of your suffering? I trust they do. The book of Revelation is to be a blessing book. It is a blessing book to those that read it and hear it and obey it. Revelation 1 verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Now, there is a three-part division that is in one verse. It's Revelation 1 verse 19. That gives you a three-part division of the whole book. Revelation 1 verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen," part one. "And the things which are," that's the second division, "and the things which shall be hereafter," and that's the third division in the book of Revelation. First division, John was to write the things that he had seen. And so John in chapter 1 sees the risen, glorified Lord Jesus walking in the midst of seven lampstands, which are the seven churches. Secondly, the second part, John was to write the things which are. And so John was to write down what the Lord gave him in chapters 2 and 3, and that was seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And I believe those seven letters give you a description of the whole church age. So he's to write that down. Seven literal letters to literal churches. He describes their problems, their victories. And but as you read that, you can have an overview of church history as you read the characteristics of those churches. And thirdly, John was to write the things which shall be hereafter. And so that's chapters 4 to 22 of the book of Revelation. So chapters 2 and 3, at the end of chapter 3 comes chapter 4, and then you get a picture of the rapture in the early part of chapter 4 there. And I'll talk a bit about that later on. Well, I'll give you the verse here, verse 1 of chapter 4. Here's a bit of a picture of the rapture for us. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So I want you to notice chapter 4 comes after chapters 2 and 3, and that's a bit of a picture of the rapture. So I believe that the rapture comes after the church age, which is described for us in chapters 2 and 3. We see the first century church pictured for us in the first church mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, and that's the church at Ephesus. They had some noble characteristics, but they had a problem, and their problem is found in verse 4 of chapter 2. They'd left their first love. And so the last church that is pictured in Revelation 3 of the seven churches is the church of Laodicea. And we see Laodicea stands as the final portrait among the seven churches, and it offers a sobering warning about lukewarm Christianity, spiritual pride, false prosperity, and a church that has pushed Christ outside the doors. And I'm afraid there are numbers of churches that we can see that happening to today. Let me read to you from verse 14 of chapter 3. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Do you know Christendom is the richest that it has ever been in all of human history? And I'm afraid there, right throughout Christendom, you see there is a lukewarmness. You put on a prophecy conference like this to talk about end times, the reality that the rapture could happen at any moment, and we don't attract the crowds. I'm not a rock singer, but if I was to put on a rock concert, a Christian rock concert, then perhaps I'd attract maybe hundreds of people to come along that if we brought a big name person, not me, but if we brought a big name person out from the United States, wherever. People will come for concerts, but unfortunately not many people, not many believers today want to know, and I think it's largely to blame to the clergy, because the clergy have embraced a non-literal view of the book of Revelation, and so they see it in a totally different way. Laodicea means the people rule, or the rule of the people. And in the Laodicean church, we see wealth with no power. And just because you see a cross on a church, it doesn't mean that it's a candlestick for Jesus. Just because you see a crowd at a church or a crowded car park, we've got a crowded car park out the front there, but it's called Sports on over the road there. When I came here, I thought, wow, there's quite a few people are coming today. Oh, it's a sport. Sports, the other great God with a little G that many Australians have. Just because you see a crowd at a church, it doesn't mean that Christ is there. Christ was on the outside of this church door, knocking. And I think that's descriptive of many churches today. There's plenty of activity, but not spirituality. And the Lord Jesus is outside, knocking on the door. We see today a lack of vitality, a lack of vigilance, and a lack of victory of the churches prior to the Laodicean church. You look at the church of Philadelphia, and I believe that church represents the churches of the 1700s and 1800s, and there the Lord gave a massive open door for preaching, hymn writing, incredible missionary activity that happened in the 1700s and 1800s. But I think we're living in lukewarm times. As I mentioned, I go out on the streets. I go either on a Friday or Saturday night when I'm available. I do a lot of travelling. But we'll go out on the streets. And in Newcastle, I think I looked up what the census was. And there's supposed to be 17,000 Christians, I think, in Newcastle City. How many other churches do you think go out on a Friday or Saturday night to talk to people about Jesus? Well, I've got just a little group of men. Some ladies come out, but if we get six coming out with us, we do well. But there's no other churches. And we have this incredible opportunity of having a pulpit on. We don't stand with a pulpit, but we got a pulpit on the pavement and we can talk to people about Jesus, no problems at all. We can give away hundreds of tracts on a Friday or a Saturday night, no problem at all. We can stand there and talk to people about the gospel. I was there one night and a policeman came up and I thought, oh, wonder what he's going to say. He looked at my model and looked at me. He said, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Got an encouragement from the police force. We set this model Titanic up as I showed you the photograph. And people will stop their cars and get out of their cars to come and look at the Titanic model, which gives us an opportunity. One lady came, she said, the funnels are a wrong colour. Well, I don't mind. She pulled up her car. If she wants to tell me the funnels are the wrong colour, that's fine. As long as I get a gospel tract to her. The church largely today, I see, is lukewarm. The church is lukewarm in evangelism. We are living in desperate, immoral, wicked days, deceptive days. But I see few churches, few people out on the streets willing to talk to the lost. And that's sad. As I mentioned, the church before it, and I'm going to be speaking about that, was the Church of Philadelphia. And you read about that in Revelation 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. I believe before the church age finishes, we all should be Philadelphian-type Christians. Because a rapture could happen at any moment, and this is a time for evangelizing. There's two things I can't do in heaven. One is never sin. Won't that be wonderful? Never to have a rotten, sinful thought in your mind. Never to get angry with someone. Never to have any sort of sinful action. Won't that be wonderful to be free of temptation and totally free of sin? That would be incredible. But there's a second thing I can never do in heaven, and that's witness to someone that's unsaved. The time for witnessing is now. When you're up in heaven, that'll be over. But the time for witnessing is now. This is where we need to be bringing people to the Lord Jesus. Well, the Philadelphian church had a tremendous open door. Now, as I mentioned, Revelation chapter 4, you see what John describes. I believe he describes the rapture in verses 1 to 2, and I quoted those before. Now, if you're a born-again believer, one day you're going to miraculously, and I'm talking about the rapture now, you're going to miraculously disappear from this earth. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker, the Lord Jesus. I don't want to pay any undertaker for my funeral. Well, I won't be paying them, but I don't want my wife or my kids to pay an undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. One day the Lord Jesus is going to come. He's going to take his bride home. Won't that be wonderful? It will be. Just wonderful. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the story of every born-again believer when the rapture happens. Won't that be wonderful? We can all say goodbye to the undertaker. I used to be a country minister. And my wife, I'm not sure why, but she dropped me out. I had to do a funeral out of town in this little country town. The cemetery was over the other side of the river. And we did have two cars, but maybe something was, I don't know why, but she ended up dropping me out at the cemetery there, and I did the funeral. And in the end, after I did that funeral, it was just me and the funeral director. And I had to get a lift back home, so I asked the funeral director if I could get a lift. So he put me in his hearse, not in the back, fortunately. He had a spare seat. Put me in the front there, and he drove me home. I lived in a little country town called Manila. And I reckon I was the only bloke to ever wave goodbye to the Undertaker as I got outside the hearse. Only bloke. If you're a born-again believer, you're going to wave goodbye to this world. You'll wave goodbye to the Undertaker because we've got the upper taker, the Lord Jesus. Wonderful news of the rapture. Well, unfortunately, I think there's going to be plenty of people in Australia that call themselves Christians are going to be left behind. Why are they going to be left behind? Well, they're in churches and they've never been born again. Going to McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. You must be born again, the Bible says. There's a preacher back in history and someone got sick of him, he's preaching, and they said, "Why are you always saying ye must be born again?" You know what the preacher's answer was? "Because ye must be born again." Good answer. Great answer. Well, when the rapture happens, there's going to be people, I reckon, that will turn up at church the following Sunday. And I reckon some of the churches will have a lot more people that have never donned the church, maybe for years, coming to church on that Sunday. I remember when 9/11 was, when it happened. I was in a country ministry when 9/11 happened, and people, at least one, but it might have been a couple, came to church that next Sunday after 9/11. The world was in shock. When the rapture happens and the tribulation starts, I believe that when the rapture happens, there's going to be chaos on this earth. People are going to be missing loved ones. Bus drivers are going to be going down the freeway that are believers in the Lord Jesus, and suddenly they're going to eject from their bus and that bus is going to crash. There'll be train drivers and plane drivers. At the beginning of the tribulation period, I believe there'll be massive chaos. Imagine an unsaved mum and she's going down the street and she's pushing a baby. And that baby suddenly disappears. Imagine a mum, she goes to the school and she's got some very young children at that school and those children have disappeared. Imagine a mum going to pick up her high schoolers and her high schoolers are born again and she's not born again and she goes to pick them up from high school when the rapture's happened. She never sees them again unless she becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus and she sees them in glory. There's going to be chaos at the start of the tribulation period. If you're a born-again believer, you're not going through the tribulation. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." You can have religion without righteousness. Everyone needs to be born again. How are you born again? You acknowledge that you're a sinner before a holy God and you need saving. And you recognize that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And he came from heaven to this earth. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he shed his blood for you, he was paying for all your sins, past, present and future. Not only your sins, but the sins of the whole world as the sacrificial Lamb of God. To be born again, you've got to believe that truth, that you're indeed a sinner and that Jesus Christ is your Saviour. But there's plenty of people that have religion without righteousness. Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." These are religious people that do not have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. I say this again, if you're born again, you're not going through the tribulation. The tribulation is going to be a terrible time. Matthew 24, verse 21. "For then shall be great tribulation," this is Jesus talking, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Three main purposes for the tribulation. Number one, retribution. God is going to pour out his anger on this sin-filled world. You can read Isaiah 24. You can read Matthew 24. And you read Revelation 6 to 19. And you'll see the judgments of God, as well as Isaiah 24, verse 23. So, three purposes: retribution. Secondly, recognition. God is going to use the tribulation period to bring a remnant of the nation of Israel to recognize that Jesus Christ is their true Messiah. You can read Jeremiah 30. You can read Daniel 9, 24 to 27. Zechariah 12. And Revelation 1:7. Thirdly, redemption. In the tribulation period, God will use the greatest catastrophes ever known to mankind to bring multitudes of Jews and Gentiles to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Redeemer. The Old Testament calls the tribulation period the day of the Lord and the time of Jacob's trouble. And I want you to notice it's called the time of Jacob's trouble, not the time of the church's trouble, because the church is gone. Isaiah 2 verse 12, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low." Jeremiah 30 verse 7, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, "And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation." So let's summarize Revelation again. We've got John on Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, chapters 2 and 3. We have the seven churches in Asia Minor, and we get a picture there of the whole church age. Chapters 4 and 5, we see that the church is in heaven. Chapters 6 to 19, we have the tribulation period where the church is absent from the earth. Now, if you look at the beginning of the tribulation period, we find that in Revelation chapter 6, and we have a rider on a white horse. And the rider on the white horse is the Antichrist. There's the rapture verses there for 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 18. Don't be left behind, the Antichrist. I'm going to talk a little bit about him here. And so, verse 2 of chapter 6, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." And because he has a bow with no arrow, there are many that believe that he comes as a false peacemaker. He doesn't have the arrow then to make worldwide war. He comes as a peacemaker. And as I mentioned, the rapture will bring chaos and confusion on the earth. And the Antichrist is going to ride into the world as a false Messiah, a false peacemaker. And then at the 3.5-year period, the world will see his reign of terror. He's going to come with signs and wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders." In the tribulation, he makes a 7-year peace covenant with many, Daniel 9 verse 27. The Jews will rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. And the Antichrist, at the 3.5-year mark, will set himself up in the temple as God, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. He is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So the Antichrist in the tribulation time, he desires to bring in a one world government with a one world religion, with a one world currency. If we fast forward to Revelation chapter 12, we see the Jewish nation is persecuted. Romans 11 verse 25 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so at the moment, many Jews are in blindness to the fact that Jesus is their Messiah. But in the tribulation period, there's going to be numbers of Jews that will recognize who Jesus is. And at the start of the tribulation, God is going to use 144,000 Jewish males who are witnesses in the tribulation. And you'll find that in Revelation 7 verse 4 and Revelation 14, 3 to 5. Matthew, the Lord talks about this in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so multitudes are going to come to know the Lord as a result of the 144,000, Revelation 7 verse 9. And there's going to be a remnant of the Jewish nation that is left in the tribulation period, as I mentioned before, who will come to know the Lord. Zechariah 12 verse 10. And I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And so we see that there'll be a remnant of the Jews except Christ. Revelation 13, we see compulsory worship of the image of the beast and the mark of the beast for buying and selling. Verse 17 of Revelation 13, I should say. Verse 17 of Revelation 13. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 666. So the Antichrist comes as a false Messiah. It says in verse 2 of chapter 6, he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so in Revelation chapter 6, you see there are four different horses, and I'm going to go through them very, very quickly. I call them the horsemen from hell, four different horses. Second horse we see is a red horse. And that represents to us war and bloodshed. And you see Revelation 6 verse 4. So this is in the tribulation period. The rider on the first horse is the Antichrist. We see the red horse here, and it says verse 4, and there went out another horse that was red, and was power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the false peace of the first horse, the first rider, the Antichrist, descends into war, rebellion, violence, where nations will rise against nations, ideologies will clash, blood will flow in the streets and on the battlefields. The third horse is the black horse. And that represents famine and scarcity. And we know what happens with wars. You see, right around the world, prime agricultural land is destroyed. Also, they lay landmines in prime agricultural land. And for many, many years after, people are blown up trying to work in those fields. And there are organisations trying to clean up those minefields even now today. But the black horse brings famine and scarcity. Revelation 6 verse 6, And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. And so we see economic collapse, hunger, scarcity, prices rocket, food becomes rare and precious, and the famine follows the Antichrist's deceptions and the wars he instigates. We see a fourth horse, the pale horse there, death and destruction. And you read from Revelation 6, verse 8 from that. The pale horse represents disease, pestilence and death, the culmination of God's judgments on a sinful world and man's rebellion and man's murder of each other. There's going to be different terrors in the tribulation period. The terrors will include deceptions, droughts, the mark of the beast, murder, war, giant hailstones, a darkened earth, destruction of plant, animal and sea life, scorching heat, waters turned to blood, famine, earthquakes, pestilences and demonic torments. Terrible time it's going to be in the tribulation. If you're not saved, you need to get saved because it's going to be horrific. And there's going to be massive deception during that time as well. We see that there's going to be gospel proclamation that I've talked about during that time with the 144,000. Revelation 18, we see Babylon is destroyed, and I believe it's talking about Rome there. Revelation 18, verse 10, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. In Revelation chapter 19, as we skip towards the end, chapter 19, we see the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And you see that in verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Does anyone know how to ride a horse here? Well, maybe there's going to be a 7-year pony club up in heaven. I don't know. But it's the bride. All the saints are coming back with the Lord Jesus at the second coming. And we are coming on white horses. That will be wonderful. And the Lord Jesus leads us out of heaven. Revelation 19, 17 to 21, we see the battle of Armageddon and Antichrist's defeat. Revelation 19, verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Then when you go, we're getting near the end here. When we get to the end, towards the end, Revelation chapter 20, we read about Christ's 1,000-year reign on earth, and you see that from verse 4 onwards. And then Revelation 20, 11 and following, we have the great white throne judgment. Let me read verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So this is the judgment of the unsaved. And so no believer goes before the great white throne judgment. We go before what is called the judgment seat of Christ. And we go before the judgment seat of Christ to receive rewards. So you need to know the difference between that. Great white throne's the judgment of the unsaved. The judgment seat of Christ happens after the rapture and before we come back with the Lord Jesus at the second coming. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Romans 14, verse 12, talking to believers here. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Galatians 6, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I think a good part of our rewards in heaven, it talks about crowns in heaven, but I also think a good part of our rewards in heaven will actually be people. People that we've led to the Lord Jesus. Philippians 4 verse 1, Paul says this, therefore my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, he calls them. Part of his joy in heaven and crown will be believers or people that he's brought to the Lord Jesus. They'll be part of his reward in heaven. Revelation 21 and 22, we see the new heavens and the new earth. Revelation is the last book in the Bible, and we see it's from Christ and it reveals Christ. Revelation 1 verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, we see the suffering servant. In Revelation, we see the sovereign king. In the Gospels, we see the builder of the church. In Revelation, we see the ruler over the church. In the Gospels, we see the rejection of Christ. In Revelation, we see the adoration of Christ. In the Gospels, man gave Jesus little honour. In Revelation, every creature gives the Lord Jesus honour. In the Gospels, sinful humanity poured out their anger on Jesus. In Revelation, Jesus pours out his anger on sinful humanity. In the Gospels, Jesus comes in humility. In Revelation, Jesus indeed is coming in majesty. In the Gospels, Jesus came to earth for 33 years. In Revelation, we see Jesus rules this earth for 1,000 years and beyond into all eternity. In the Gospels, Jesus comes to a world of tears. In Revelation, Jesus ends all our tears. In the Gospels, Jesus comes to a world of darkness. In Revelation, there will be no more darkness. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Father, we thank you that we could do this quick tour through the book of Revelation. I pray for anyone here that is not saved. I pray, Father, that they might realize that they're sinners before a holy God and Jesus is their only Saviour. I pray, Father, for each believer that has heard this talk this afternoon. Help them to realize, Lord, that the harvest fields are wide under harvest, that there are multitudes that do not know Jesus as Saviour, and at this point in time, we are your witnesses on this earth. We ask, Lord, that you would challenge our hearts this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen.